In Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage that we've used before when we talk about communion. And Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," red part is his words, "this is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Now, that we've done before. So when we take communion, we take it with a thankful heart, remembering what Jesus did. Right? This is a little different take on that. The feasts of the Lord are things that we'll read about when we read the Old Testament. And they can basically be broken down into three subcategories: the Passover feasts, the Feasts of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Now, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits are the feasts of the Passover. Right? Now then, those have all been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. His death, when he was doing this evening meal with his disciples, that was Passover. What kind of bread, the matzah bread that you have in your fingers, what kind of bread is that? Unleavened bread. He fulfilled that in his burial. And then first fruits, the wine that you have, is resurrection. Now, the next feast is the Feast of Weeks, and that's what they call Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost in that year? The Holy Spirit came down. Now, some of the interesting facts are, on that Pentecost, 3,000 people became born again. They became alive spiritually. On another Pentecost, in the desert, 3,000 people died. There's a whole bunch of correlations between these feasts historically and what happened geographically and in the time of Jesus. Now, we just finished reading the Old Testament and the New Testament, for those of you who read through with me. And we finished reading Old Testament in prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And we finished reading Revelations in the coming of the Messiah, didn't we? The coming of Christ the second time will fulfill these next feasts. Did you notice when you read Revelations that each time an angel or a seal was broken, what happened? There was a trumpet that sounded. Why? Because it's trumpets. And when Jesus comes back for the judgment, the white throne judgment, and the atoning of everybody, that is in correlation with the atonement. And then he comes back and he tabernacles with us. In September, when I announce to you the new year in the Jewish calendar, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. In the Jewish world, that's the birth of the world. Now, when we talk about Genesis 1 and 2 in just a few minutes, we're talking about the beginning of the world. The birth of the world is the beginning of Tabernacles. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming back to tabernacle with us and fulfill all those feasts. Now look what this says in 1 Corinthians. As often as you drink, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? He comes. So when we are celebrating communion together, not only are we celebrating the death of Jesus, but we're celebrating the hope of him coming back and tabernacling with us. Today, when we look at Genesis 1 and 2, when we look at God walking with mankind and having a perfect relationship with him, that's the hope that we're looking forward to as we remember this. So as we take the bread, it's not just what Jesus did that night, but it's the whole thing of what He did and the hope of what He's going to do in the future. Did you notice as you read Malachi and Zechariah that they lost grasp of what was coming in the future? They started just living for the day, doing business every day, and forgetting what was coming. Well, I don't want us to do that. So as we take, it's both remembering what He did and looking forward to what He did. Let's eat the bread together. Lord Jesus, with a thankful heart, we drink this juice, remembering Your blood shed for us to purchase the opportunity for us to tabernacle with You and Your Father. We take it in Jesus' name. Let's drink. Today is January 1, the year of our Lord, 2006. The message title on your outline, on the back of your bulletin, is When It Was Good. And our text is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Those of us who are reading the Bible together read that this morning. The cat, what I hope to cause you to understand and do in this message, is to see and understand there is a will of God for my life. And to go beyond that is sin. So as you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1, here's where the Bible begins. Mine has one of these daily Bible reading things in it, marking the page. Open to January. I hope yours does too. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when you look at your outline there, what does that verse give us as three concepts? First of all, what does it give us? In the beginning, God. Now, why is that important? Today may be the last day that a famous quarterback plays for the Green Bay Packers. And there was a famous coach who coached some of the greatest Packer teams in history. And Vince Lombardi would start every training camp with professional football players and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, you may think, Wilmer, this is really elementary that in the beginning God. But in this past week, we had two federal courts who refused to let school systems introduce intelligent creation as a viable theory of how we all began. In two different states. And one of the states, they fired the school board because the school board wanted to teach their children in their schools that there is an intelligent creator who made all that we see. And they say, we can't do that because it's religion. I present to you that secular humanism is just as much of a religion as Christianity is. It's just harder for me to believe that we all came from a rock. But the smartest people in the world think we all came from a rock, but they can't tell you where the rock came from. But I can. It came from God. In the beginning was God. And God created is your next blank. And God created heaven and earth. So He created two dimensions. A heavenly dimension where spiritual beings live. How many of you are impressed by the weirdness of the spiritual beings as you read Revelations? I mean, some of these are beautiful women with stork wings, and some of them are seven-headed monsters with 10 horns. And I mean, there's candlesticks with eyes on them, and there's chariots with red horses and black horses and death and Hades, and there's a lot of stuff in that realm, isn't there? And I found myself at the end of it thinking, I'm really glad He just made me a human and put me on earth. Didn't you? Or am I the only one? I mean, that's freaky weird up there, wherever that is. But He made it. Now then, can you see where I got those points? Is that logical? You can get that? That's not a quantum leap? How about this? Can we say that heaven and earth have limits? Are there limits to heaven? There obviously are, because we don't have the ability to see those four angels that make the winds of the earth turn. Right? We don't have the ability to tell that angel that's been waiting since creation with the chain to take Satan and throw him into the pit for 1,000 years. Now, why God only leaves him in 1,000 years and he lets him come out and plague us for a while after that, I don't understand. But I understand that there's limits. Do you? You are physically limited in some things, aren't you? And so we can agree on that. Okay, look with me at the next couple verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness." So, what are the 3 points that God gives us out of that verse? God said is your first blank. God saw is your second blank. And God separated is your third blank. God said it. He saw it, and he separated things. Now, can you see where I got that? I'm not stretching the Bible in any way, shape, or form yet, am I? Okay. Now then, have you ever thought seriously about God speaking, which he still does, and God seeing, which he still does, and God creating separation? Once upon a time, there was no separation. One of the things that I think he's going to undo when he redoes things is that separation will end. And we'll finally get back to harmony. So, if God separated, then can we say that he put limits on creation? Does that seem logical? Not a far-reaching step, is it? How about this one? Does it seem logical, then, that to know God and understand his creation, both heaven and earth, speech and sight could be used? Are you with me? Okay. It was a long night and good breakfast because there's a lot of droopy eyelids in here. Maybe I should blow something up. So, here's a question for you personally. Maybe this will wake you up. How do you learn the best? Do you learn the best by hearing? Is your blank. Julie happens to be an auditory. Thanks, Marty. Marty knows all these smart words that I forget. She's an auditory learner. She hears better and learns better listening than any other way. Now, I happen to be a seer. I work the best by seeing. Which do you do? Do you know which way you learn the best? Because it's important for you to understand, because when you want to learn or you want to teach your children, each one of your children are not going to be the same. They're all going to be uniquely different. Or do you happen to be one of those people who learns the best by hearing, seeing, and creating as your blank? Which way do you do that? Why do you think I speak to you, show you PowerPoint, and ask you to write it down? Why? It's the best way for you to walk away with something from what we've done. If you hear it, if you see it, and if you write it down, the chances are higher, the statistical averages are higher that you will remember it. And that's why I do it this way. Some people think it's just because I like to play with the remote. But that's not it. Yeah, you've heard that. So, what can we say about God? What does it say? There is one. We could say that, isn't it? That God's creative, right? What else? He creates in pairs. He creates heaven and earth. He creates man and woman. He creates in pairs, doesn't he? God speaks. Oh, I can't go that far back. Makes this thing hum. God sees and God created separation. So, how do I see God? When you close your eyes and squint and you look into your mind, how do you see an invisible God? For a long time, I thought of him as a round-bellied, like me, grandpa with a gray beard that gives his grandkids everything he wants. Then I became a grandpa, And all of a sudden I decided, that's not the way I want to be. And quite honestly, that's not the God that I want to worship. I don't want a roly-poly, really nice guy, grandpa God. I want a real strong, powerful, dynamic, directive, corrective, righteous God. So, how do I picture God in my mind? I tried to do some things. I know some friends who see God like a flowchart. They see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father is the authority, and then in submission to Him is His Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But they see it like a flowchart. Is that the way you look at God? Do you think about it as three separate little boxes? How about this one? Do you think of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit as just kind of colorful guys that just kind of whirl around in time and chase each other and follow each other and just go endlessly in circles? Believe it or not, I had nine other of these that I deleted before I let Julie go through my PowerPoint. One of the downsides of not having a lot of counseling appointments over the holidays is I played with this a bunch. Maybe you see God as just one. Just a circle. I mean, as I thought about it, God has a really a big gig with circles. When you look at the earth or the moon or the stars or a water droplet or a blood droplet or... I mean, he's got a real gig with round circles. So maybe that's the way you see him. There's a colorful one. You know where this one came from? Revelations. Because I see God and then I see Him sending out all of these things in different ways. He sends this black chariot with red horses to do that, and this red chariot with white horses to do that, and this guy on the white horse to go do this, and this angel that looked like a woman with stork's wings to do that. He sends these angels to go out and do this. Did you notice that? That He has all these people going and coming. And how many of you noticed that with me? Do you realize that that's what He wants you and I to do too? He wants you and I to be going out from Him. And what does He want us to be doing? Speaking. Telling people what we see. You know, Jules and I were talking, and she says, Wilmer, how do you think the church is going to grow? And I said, well, probably only if people invite people. Or maybe that's what she said, and I said the other one. I don't remember, but... It went back and forth like that in a conversation. After you've been married 35 years, sometimes you forget who said what and you finish each other's sayings and so on and so forth. But she'll probably tell me the way it really was on the car on the way home. God, I don't think I said that right, but sorry. The thing of it is, what we agreed on is if you see God doing something in your life and you speak to other people about that, or if you see or hear things here that you like and you tell other people about that, that's probably how people are going to come. If you think we got a good deal, and I think we have a great church family, you could invite other people to come be a part of it. God wants us going and coming and doing that work. He is a cause and effect God. If you return to me, I'll return to you. If you give to me, I'll bless you. If you rob me, I'll curse you. I mean, isn't that what we just talked about out of Malachi? God is one of these gods who's got stuff going on. And He wants you and I going on with it. He amazingly wants us involved in that. So I don't know how you see God, but those were some of my ideas. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, there's three concepts in here on your outline. What are they? The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. What's that mean? It gave him a physical body. I have a physical tabernacle, a tent. This is just a tent. It doesn't last forever. Daryl's wrestling with cancer. I'm a survivor currently. I go when I at the end of this month, end of January, to have my cancer checked again to see if we got it in check. But this earthly body is just a tent. It's not meant to last. It's meant to die because of sin. Then he breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. So I have a physical body. I have a soul, which is my mind, will, and emotions. And became a living being. He made man a living spirit. Adam of Eden, the one that he formed out of the ground, was a living spirit. You and I have a spiritual life. When we came out of our mother, we actually have a spirit that's a dead spirit. It's related to the spirit of death. And only through relating to the only begotten Son of God can you receive the life spirit that God originally put into man in creation. But we have those components to us. Now then, how do I see myself? Same way, a flowchart, spirit, soul, and body, all separated, integral parts, but they're not related to each other. They're kind of in categories or boxes. Is that the way you see yourself? I kind of like this one. Spirit, soul, and body with the three of them integrated in there and in the middle. Is that how you see you? How you see you as a spirit, soul, and body is an important thing to understand. How you learn is an important thing to understand. How you see God is an important thing to understand in your life as you begin this new year. Is this me? Just me. Just kind of a big blob circle. Is that how you see me? How about this one? I just love that colorful diagram. I deleted a whole bunch more, but I like this one. Because really, when you look at the peripherals of who I am, very few people really know the real me. They get to see some of the outside stuff that I do. They get to see my body, but very, very, very few people know me. And I think if you're like me in our society, it's like that with you too. That very few people know who you really are. Lots of people think, oh, you just must have a ball doing what you do. Oh, no, I would rather be Gary sitting in the back cleaning my fingernails, listening to a message, than be the guy up here between you and God and try to explain this stuff to you. I use up more deodorant on Sunday morning standing between you and God than any other thing I do all week long. I never set a goal in my life to do what I'm doing. I don't think there was ever a prophet in the Bible that said, you know what I'd really like to do, God? I'd like to be a prophet in my own hometown. Nobody wants to be a prophet. You know? The real me? No. So how do you see you? See, knowing who you are, spirit, soul, and body, knowing who God is, knowing how you learn are really important things to understand the concept that is really the introduction to next week's message. That good taken beyond the bounds is sin. As you look at your diagram on your outline there, there's a boundary of God's will. Can you see that blue ring on your outline? And everything within that boundary is good. To be cautious, to have marital sex, to be communicative, to take care of yourself, to enjoy life, to be quiet. Those things are all good. And see, when God made everything in Genesis 1 and 2, it was all good. That's the point of the message. So when God made it, it was all good. And in Revelations 21 and 22, when we get back to there, it's going to be good again. But in between Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelations 21 and 22, we live in a mess where people want to take things further than they should. They want to take things beyond the bounds, beyond the limits of what God says. And you and I need to learn our limits. Years ago, Clint Eastwood used to play an actor in the Dirty Harry movies. And Clint Eastwood in the Dirty Harry movies carried this great big .44 Magnum pistol and a huge 9-inch barrel on it. We pulled it out of it. It was just a cannon. And he would always have this line that he would say to the bad guys, "Your man's just got to know his limitations." And it was always in the context that I don't have any. Dirty Harry has no limitations. I can do anything, right? Now, you need to know what your limitations are. Because the boundary of God's will for you may be different than it is for me. Because I'm not the same as you are. Does that make sense? So you need to look to this living God who created you. You need to understand who He is, who He made you to be, how you can learn more of who He is and who He made you to be. And you need to learn the limits that He's put for your life and not to go beyond them. Because when you go beyond them, it becomes unbelief, immorality, gossip, wastefulness, indulgence, fear. See, those things are all outside the parameters of God's will for you. So if you find yourself involved in those things that are beyond that blue line, you can be pretty sure that you've put your foot over the line. My grandson is a really neat kid. My biological son would always put his big toe right over the line just to see what was going to happen. Right? Then he has to step on his toe. Because it was over the line. God will step on your toes if you go over the line. He will speak to you softly. He will speak to you gently. But eventually, He will bring enough conflict into your life for a crisis of belief to where you return to within the boundaries. Now, my general caution to you is to seek Him and to seek His boundary for you and not cross over the blue line, but to stay inside the line, living God's way, not get out there and live my way. Next week's message takes off from there, because then we'll be in Genesis 3 where man sinned. And because of that sin, the whole rest of the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20 is the effects of that. So as we do that, and you and I look into this year of 2006. Bow before the Lord with me in prayer and ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Ask Him to show you from His creation who He is and who He made you to be. Ask Him to reveal to you the limits for your life in every area of life. And then my wholehearted encouragement to you is to live within that blue line. Stay on the inside. Stay tight, close to Him. As you look at the diagram that I designed there, it all flows out like that one diagram from God. It all comes out of Him. So live closer to the center. Be centered on Christ Jesus. It's in His name and the hope of His resurrection and His returning that we pray. Amen.